Therefore, it is evaluatively good for us at the place of prayer. And I just want to encourage you that ask Lord Jesus for your message of forgiveness from sin, to have great freedom and great fertility in this generation. And we do thank you, Lord, for the news that is coming in from all over the world about the responsiveness of hearts to you. And we thank you that you are showing how much you love the world by even just bypassing all the normal mission stuff and revealing yourself supernaturally and sovereignly, even, Lord, to whole people groups. We thank you for that, and we ask you to bring it on some more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me mention this in passing. I was just reading again recently an extraordinary story in Southeast Asia of a tribe that was, did I mention this the other week? A tribe that had suffered during the Khmer Rouge and all that was going on there in Cambodia. And when they were interviewed, and when their story started to be taken down, the people who'd gone in were absolutely blown away, because they described as a village and people having a vision of a man on a cross. And within the village, they were praying to the man on the cross. They had never, ever been in any contact with any Christian missionary, and were absolutely convinced. They described what happened when the rebels came, and there was not a single life lost. And they described their protection like angelic protection. And the whole village believed in the man who was on the cross. Extraordinary things are happening in the world. Oh, gives me goosebumps. Happy Advent. Happy Advent. Take your Bibles. I want to really urge you. Nancy alluded to it. How many of you know we live in a crazy season? Madeleine L'Engle described this time of year as the irrational season. It is completely nuts. The whole, race that starts on Thanksgiving Day for the Christmas, the mall onwards. And how many of you know you've got to really be very intentional, even in your own Christian life, to keep your head above water? I'll make reference to this in the pastoral letter this week, but you can almost understand why some of the early Puritans chose to drop out. And you can also understand why there are many Christians who choose in our own generation to only focus on mercy ministries and acts of mercy during the season in order to somehow take some militating stand against the incredibly present temptations for excess and greed. You can understand the move, and it kind of has my support, I guess, though I'm not trying to be doctrinaire about it, but my heart understands it and wants it, as to why many would now be much more interested in the Eastern Church calendar and have Epiphany or Twelfth Night as the focal point for celebration, just to make it distinct from everything else that is going on and make the worship of Jesus such a clear and a focal issue. And I want to encourage you in your own personal life and in your own families to be as intentional as you can be in focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that extent, would you mind awfully if I gave you each a little piece of homework? Because I want to encourage you to be intentional. First thing you need to do right now is work out what your Christian name is. So I know it's hard to think in church some Sunday mornings, but if you can remember your name, just hold that thought, Stephen. Okay, then Stephen, work out what the first letter is. You got that? It's an S. All right, Stephen's a great example. If your first name begins A to D, I want you to note this passage. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Luke 1, 26 to 28, if your name, Christian name, is A to D. If your first name, your Christian name, is E to H, I want you to note Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If it is I to L, this is inclusive, I want you to note Luke 1, 5 to 25. If it is M to P, I want you to note Luke 2, 8 to 20. If it is Q to T, so if your name's Quentin, I don't think we have any Quentins, lots of Queenies. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. And if your Christian name begins U to Z, that huge group in the church, I think that leaves you, William. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. And I'm just throwing that out as a kickstart for you because I really encourage people to take time in their devotion to meditate on the birth narratives, to apply them to your life, to pray them. And in most families or couples, you've probably got, that's at least two passages that you have got to think about and talk about and share with each other. So basically, I'm hoping that you, at least in this Advent season, if you've got nothing else to talk about, you can share some of the things that you are gleaning in your meditation from that narrative. What I want to do in a few moments this morning is what I have, make no apology, I do every year, which is draw your attention as a congregation to this incredible story and remind you that it is a story and not an intellectual discourse. It opens with a narrative, the New Testament. And I guess my question to you each Advent season, and I ask it again today, is how does this Advent season, how does today find you? And I would probably guess, if I came through the pews, and we talked a little about what's going on in our lives, and let me tell you, there's a lot going on in our lives. This week has been a very heavy week. It's been both, and I'll just give, I was very glad to be in church today. I couldn't wait to get to church today. Not only has it been heavy and demanding in terms of things born and suffering born and grief and pain and loss within the congregation, it's just been, I speak for myself, it's been one of those besieging weeks where just every day stuff seems to come from every other angle, and you really wonder if you're going to wake up the next morning and how you're going to wake up. And I'm not being melodramatic, I don't often feel like that, but I did feel like that this week. I was sharing in a teaching class yesterday, I was actually had a tremendous communication from God this week through the mouth of my young son Brendan, who on a day in which I arrived home extremely discouraged, I think I would say, he greeted me at the door, this doesn't usually happen, to tell me that he had a wonderful word of the Lord that he wanted me to hear. And it was absolutely fantastic. Little did he know, in fact, that the scripture that he gave was the very scripture, same scripture, that the Lord had led my wife Celie to early that morning for our family. It was, it was just absolutely thrilling, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. And part of the pain this week that we bear, and I want to mention this to you, is Kathleen Faye, her mum went to be with the Lord after a long vigil and illness. And Tom and Kathleen, we bless you. We bless you for the way you've walked through this. We bless you for the faithfulness of your testimony. And we really pray for you for these coming days and for the word of grace and comfort to be in your mouth to your family. And that which from one angle always seems the worst will be taken by the Lord and turned into a place of worship and reconciliation in your family. And we pray that too for Bunny, who arrived in Florida 45 minutes before her dad passed away this week. She slipped out of the hospital to go get her Bible to read to him, and he was gone by the time she got back. Our love and prayers go with Laszlo, who is sitting on the end of a phone waiting to hear, not knowing what is happening with his dad. There's lots of things. We're all at different seasons of life and needing the grace of the Lord. And let me ask you, church, in the light of the big headlines, take time. It's no big deal to be kind to each other and to bear each other's burdens. It doesn't really take a lot to be gracious. And I invite you to please dispense your love and blessings to those who need the burdens lifted and the burdens borne. The service for Kathleen's dad is going to be on Thursday at Arlington Cemetery, 10 o'clock. And if you're going, we'd invite you please to be there by at least half an hour beforehand. Lord, I just gather up this family. We just gather up, Lord, these precious lives and all that they are bearing. And we seek their good, Lord, more than our own. And while we're doing that, Lord, we humbly acknowledge that we all stand in need daily of your grace. And we are just relieved that you are the great burden bearer who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can be yoked with you in this life. And for those times, Lord, where you invite us to pick up our feet and let us know once again that you are more than able to carry the load. And we ask you will do that, especially for these dear ones, Lord, at their time of need and their time of grief and loss. And help them to give away of the comfort that they will receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Advent, you see, finds us all at different places. But I dare say, if we were to look at our stories, not much different to how you actually find every single character that you read about in this Christmas story. It doesn't read like a sermon with lots of incredible points about the incarnation or the theology of Christology. All it presents is what really seems a kind of ragbag story of a bunch of people who frankly haven't got it together. And as Nancy mentioned to the kids, there isn't anybody in this story who is not at in some point of their life waiting for something. I mean, after all, the story opens after 400 years of silence. How many of you'd say you'd struggled at some season in your life with unanswered prayer? There's not one of us that hasn't had to go through that learning crucible. How many of you know 400 years is longer than any of us have experienced? That's a long time. And you can understand the disconnection of Zacharias as he's standing in the temple and his utter surprise when he's praying the prayer for the nation. I mean, he is the priest chosen by lot. There he is. This is your big moment in the priesthood, baby. This is the big one. And he's praying the prayer that is always prayed for national redemption, and someone behind him says, amen. Moses. And I have no doubt that when the voice came and said, your prayer is answered, he must have been, you're kidding me. What prayer? Certainly not the one I just prayed that we've been mouthing with formality and a great deal of dereliction for so long. And the story opens in both Gospels that treat the birth narratives, in Matthew and in Luke, with disconnected people dealing with extraordinary range of disorder and discouragement in their lives. The emphasis in all the gospel narratives, and this is why I really want to encourage you to meditate on it, is not just about God throwing a few stars into the sky and a few kind of, you know, heavenly techno pirates going on to kind of attract our attention. As you read the story and watch how God reveals himself, you catch on to his heart to get every single person involved in his drama. That's what he's after. My study and preparation this week for Advent has been very, very simple, which you'll be very glad to hear, because it means I obviously will not talk very long and you'll be able to understand at least half of what I'm about to say. I went through the birth narratives, I can't tell you how many times from different angles, but these were the things that I was after. I found myself writing out longhand every single mention in every context where it mentions the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. It's all about the Word of God. And the key issue raised for all of these people, regardless of how disconnected or disheveled their life is, was how they would respond to the Word of the Lord. Then the next thing I did was go through all the narratives all over again. And this is a good thing to do every year. And make a note of every time the Spirit of God is mentioned. It's a long list. And what is interesting is there isn't a character that isn't described as having some experience or relationship with the Spirit of God. And the question is raised how we will respond to the work of the Spirit of God. And the combination of those two things, which the rest of the Bible is telling us are absolutely indivisible, you cannot separate the Word from the Spirit. What you notice is as people bring who they are, however that is, and submit it to the Word of God, which may at first seem utterly unintelligible. I mean, how clear was it to Mary, really? And then how then, having received what seems an unintelligible word, do you pass an unintelligible word on to others? The principle of Chinese whispers would suggest it's going to get more unintelligible. So you've got a feel for Joseph. You're pregnant. It's one thing hearing it from the angel and hearing it from Mary. You're pregnant. And it's God. Right. Not a line to try at home. Although, I mustn't go there. No, I just. But then I went through them again. What is interesting is there are two fruits that you will find in every life that submits itself to the Word of God and to the work of the Spirit of God. Very, very simple, but common to all. The first fruit is a fresh release in praise. Tongues are loosed, and there is glory to God. And secondly, there is a new participation in the work of God. It's a story all about the Word. It's a story all about the Spirit. It's a story all about the fruits of the Word and the Spirit in a renewed capacity for praise and a renewed engagement and participation in the work of the living God. I have spoken to you in other years and in other meditations about the incredible things you can learn from the story, even simply, for example, about how people get involved with Jesus. All these people are being drawn into the drama of Jesus. And you may relate to different characters in this story. You may relate more to the shepherds in that your story about coming to Jesus was one of suddenness and completely unprepared. You had no idea when you woke up that morning that you were going to go to sleep in relationship with Jesus. How many of you got that kind of story? It was sudden. Didn't know. Just put your hand up. Yeah, it's great. Sudden and unprepared. Yay, God. Or some may identify with the wise men. You know, you were sniffing something out. You had a hunch. And it may have been a longer journey than other people. And you were following some things. But blow me down, you kept following. And one day it all made sense. Because you found Jesus. How many of you have that kind of story? Well, you may, and this is kind of fairly similar in a way, but it may be more like Simeon and Anna after long waiting and seeking God. It may be after Joseph, some are like Joseph who get there after extraordinary initial doubt and struggle. And there are others who come like Mary with after the first shock, with an amazing capacity to abandon themselves to the Word of God. There are some like Zacharias who, frankly, the first response is resistant unbelief. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up beyond our initial statements about what we think about Him? How many of you glad He kept pressing on? But we were dumb for a while, weren't we? We lived in our dumbness. Or maybe again, like Elizabeth, similar to Mary, where there's this rightness, this receptivity for the word of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, whatever passage you got, to just ask the Lord to break some truth into your life from whatever your first name initial passage was about how God's word comes, how his spirit comes, and how he can touch you afresh with renewed praise and participation. And the point I want to make to you again at the beginning of this Advent season, dear hearts, is there isn't anybody in this story, and just like there's no one in this church right now that I'm addressing, who finds himself at the beginning of this Advent absolutely bristling, full of everything that's needed for the world. We don't have every part of our lives together. There may be testimonies that we are still praying for and longing for, maybe in a specific area of healing, maybe in an issue of relationship. We may not be as versed in the things of God as we would like to be at this season of our life, any more than these characters found themselves as versed in prophetic scripture as maybe they wished. But the point that we need to get as Christians again this season, as we present the gospel of Jesus Christ first to our own hearts, is that God still specializes in coming to those who are needy, disordered, disconnected, desperate, disenfranchised, ordinary, and also completely unsuspecting. One of the lovely things about this story is it's like everyone's saying, who, me? There's voices going on. Who, me? Where did that come from? Oh, how God loves us, how he pursues us. And the gospel and the story of Advent still comes to us and comes to everyone, to people who have nothing to lose and absolutely everything to lose. And it also comes to people who are at a place of real disappointed, discouraged dereliction in their lives, where their expectation levels were in fact hitting rock bottom. And you cannot read this story again this Advent without encountering problem after problem after problem. Every character is loaded with problems. Zacharias is frankly burned out. He's burned out in the ministry. God seems to specialize in taking hold of intractable material. Have you noticed that? Not one of these people had a lot of advance notice to be primed and prepped for one of the most extraordinary dramas that had ever been enacted. Zacharias was a guy who'd come to terms with the fact that he should not choose to live anymore with any expectation of change in his life. Am I talking to someone that feels like that about something this morning? No expectation of change. Oh, he was pure and straight and he was walking a good godly life and he was blameless. But you know what? There was no fire to his blamelessness because he was sorrowful in his blamelessness. And there's this unfulfilled ache in his heart and unanswered prayers, and he felt, I think, like sometimes many of us feel, that somehow our personal resumes and our needs list and our prayer list has somehow got lost temporarily in heaven's bureaucracy. And I pour through these narratives again, and every time I go to the Zacharias story, I'm absolute amazement. I mean, the angel Gabriel to me is the most self-controlled being in the universe, who, after having come at no doubt, great personal expense, to visit Zacharias. I mean, God has given Gabriel the assignment. I mean, look at the Christmas story from the angel's point of view once in a while. I mean, here's the great assignment. This is a fulcrum of the universe. And God has entrusted him with this message. And you've got to assume, as Gabriel, that God knows what he's doing. How many even think that's a reasonable assumption? And here he comes, and he gives it his best. He's practiced it all the way down, the right tone of voice, and how he's going to say it. You've got to say it firmly enough not to spook him, strongly enough that, you know, it's difficult. You try practicing it. You try rehearsing this line. And the guy doesn't believe. And that's why Gabriel actually sounds a bit shirty when he starts, like, you know, listen up, buddy. We could have chosen somebody else, but we chose you. Don't ask me why he chose you. And to every 10 of the reasons you can give me, Zacharias, for you not being chosen, let me throw in 1,000 of my own. Why, When God wants to move, does he seem to be tapping into somebody who clearly is not a faith gusher? Aren't you relieved that God would come to us, even at the place when we discounted us, and still count us into his work? This is about the birth of Jesus, by the way, and his son's going to be John the Baptist. I mean, this is no mean stuff here. Sorry, I don't want to get excited about it. And, well, it's the same for Elizabeth, a woman who's borne barrenness all her life. There, again, there isn't one of us in this church that doesn't know what it's like to have to walk knowing somebody else is thinking thoughts of you that you can do nothing about. How many of you know at least one other person in the world that thinks you're not as spiritual as you should be? Every husband's hand goes up, right? Well, what are you doing about it, guys? Let's talk about that. Do you all know somebody? You know, Elizabeth, because she didn't have children, it was a sign of sin and shame. So she walked her entire life before the worshiping world, bearing shame, and in everyone's eyes, not being godly enough. What kind of pain do you think that is? What kind of emotional burden do you think that is? Don't you think God just loved choosing her? Aren't you relieved he knows the heart, dear ones? Don't forget that next time you're tempted to be censorious or judgmental of others, because Father would remind you you're talking about one of my boys. And if anything you think about their shame is as you think it is, I probably know, says God, that it's actually 10 times worse than even you've perceived it. And if it's that bad, you ought to be weeping for them. Joseph didn't have it together. I love Joseph. Don't you love Joseph? I love the way he disappears from the Bible. That's what's most amazing. And yet there's enough in those few verses, I think, to tell you why God really did choose him, and yet he was all to pieces at the beginning. I mean, look how close. I mean, if you read this story and think of all the possible places it could go wrong, there's no, I mean, what if he divorced her? You know, what if he hadn't stopped and considered? And like everybody says, Joseph who? What does he know about fathering? Why would God choose somebody to be the kind of surrogate dad for his kid who is so completely inexperienced? Why did God choose you for any ministry? Or me? And Joseph is one of these, you know, like, he's one of these solid guys, isn't he, Joseph? He's solid, but, you know, someone said, you know, he's a solid guy, nice guy, nice guy. Not going to set the world on fire. Not going to set the church on fire. Bless you, Joseph. See, I'm not talking about any Joe in this congregation. Mary? She got problems? But at least she's got problems. She's too young for a start. Too inexperienced, too ordinary. No track record. Shepherds, well, you don't deal with shepherds. My goodness, God. If you're going to do something that's got a bit of class to it, you're not going to invite the shepherds. They're the peasants of society. They were the cultural peasants. That's what's so brilliant about the shepherd story. Because when they submit their lives to the word of God, when their complete outcastness is brought into the pull of God's word and God's spirit, these shepherds say the stupidest thing they've ever said. They said, let's go into town. Let me tell you, partners, shepherds don't go into town. They don't ride into town. There ain't no bar, no saloon that's going to have them shepherds in. Shepherds don't go into town. But in response to the word of God that came, and in response to the move of the Spirit of God, shepherds get included and go into town. And wise men, don't you love the wise men? They represent pretty well all of us here. You know, this is the Gentiles. I mean, even the foreigners and another kind of outcast are being drawn in. I want to tell you, all I'm telling you this Advent is there is something for everybody in this story. Except for those of us that are absolutely perfect and have got it all sorted out. Then you really shouldn't read it. Because it'll make you so mad, you'll find out how imperfect your character is. And as you survey the scene, you know what? Is it any different to how we find ourselves this Advent? If we were to take an inventory before the Lord honestly, of some of the loose ends of our lives and the problems and the impossibilities that we find ourselves dealing with in the quiet moments or in the dark moments behind closed doors? Are we any different to any of these characters that brought before God the exclusive clauses of their own past and their sin and their fears and their failures and their doubts and their depression and their disappointments and all the rest of it? And I tell you again, this does not look good. But as the Christmas story reminds us, it never was about our perception of ourselves to begin with. It always was about receiving God's perspective on our life and what was possible. And if we'd sent all these people away to the secular pundits that all have given them all different kinds of advice, we'd have had Elizabeth on the latest medication, we'd have had the rest of them in therapy, and we'd have had the shepherds probably in jail. And the point I want to make is that it was bad for most of these people before God intervened. But I also want to warn you that even after God intervened and after they responded to the Word and the Spirit, there was another set of challenges that they hadn't even thought about. And I don't think it was plain roller skating for Mary after she was pregnant and received that word, because she lived out her life being called the local whore. Think about it. Do you know that Jesus grew up being known as the village bastard? Have you ever thought of that? You ever thought about the power and ability of Jesus to relate to anyone who's been told by anyone that there is no basis for rootedness or connection? You know what? Jesus has been there. When I love a Jesus who has dredged hell itself, let me tell you, he's been there. And he gathers unashamedly around him as the key players in his own birth and story. Those who need to know from God in their life that he still has the power to turn the graveyard of our lives into a fresh maternity ward all over again for something that he wants to do that's really special and really tailor-made to who we are. And he keeps coming on to us through all the doubt and the denial that we present and the legitimate fears and all the rest of it. And I love the way he keeps talking to us in this narrative after we've had the final word describing our own situation. I'm so glad he didn't take as the final word Zacharias' "I am old," or the final word Elizabeth's "I am barren," or the final word for Mary, "I'm a virgin, butt out." Or the final word of Joseph, "I will divorce her." I'm so relieved that there was a response in their hearts to the Word and to the Spirit that had them fixed long enough to experience again the absolutely irresistible love of God that allowed him to define life to them in his way. So that what happens in this story, as you read it, it's so, I must stop doing that, I just get too excited. I go home sometimes with a really sore hand. Okay. You know, I'm so glad that the old boy who said, "I'm past it," got to say his name is John, aren't you? I just want to step out and say something to somebody here this morning. I don't know what you say in your life, your past. I don't know what you say God is past doing for you. But I want to tell you something. The day comes, and it will come, when you will name things God's way. And you will say, "It is." Do you hear me? It's only our unbelief that keeps us dumb and stupid. And sometimes that's what God's got to deal with first. How we resist him. How we resist his grace. I'm so glad that he took a Joseph who was going to get out of there. And he lived to say, "Can you believe it? It was Joseph who named Jesus Jesus." That is something, isn't it? He named him Jesus. What a trust. Oh, this God we love and honor and worship. What he trusts us with. How he must love us. It'd be much easier for him to do the whole thing all himself. But he keeps including us in by his word and his spirit. Into what he wants to do in the earth. And what he wants to do in the church. I'm so glad that the young girl, the 14-year-old pregnant, who had to walk out amongst her friends telling them it was God. And no doubt, as I've said, being called the village tart, I'm so glad that she got to say, all generations will call me blessed. Aren't you glad God has the last word? And I don't know what kind of words ring around your mouth about your life, about your relationships, about your family, or anything else. I don't know what kind of hard time you're giving God in your life right now, or even giving others. I don't know what kind of dumbness you're dealing with, or silence. I do know there is a silence that comes from our unbelief, as it came to Zacharias. And I do know there is a song that comes to us, as it came to Mary in her acceptance of the word of God. I do know from this story that God always comes to us exactly as we are. And I do know that because he knows everything, he's not threatened about anything he's going to suddenly find out that he didn't know about. He does know. So when he says, come unto me as you are, receive my word for your life, be renewed by my Holy Spirit, he knows what he's getting into when his transcendent fingers start to touch our spirits. And he's unashamed to keep saying, against the odds. And don't forget, this is the God who is doing something after 400 years of being maligned as a pretty unacceptable, omnipotent God. God himself had been out there on the hook, if you like, publicly, for 400 years. How many of you know that length of silence is pretty good sponsorship for practical atheism? And yet he is still unashamed to keep saying, nothing is impossible with me. And I want to urge you in your personal life and your families, your households this season, don't let it race by without taking time out to reflect and, like Joseph, consider. You know, it may be you just need to, in the face of all that's going on in your life, precisely do what Joseph did, which is stop long enough to consider. And it says, then the angel of the Lord came to him with a revelation from heaven. I've got all my references here. Why don't you do your own study? You make your own list. Just like I've got here, write out all your verses longhand. Matthew 1:20, Matthew 1:22, Matthew 2:5, Matthew 2:15, on and on and on and on and on. Note alongside that in the next column, all the responses of these people to the word of the Lord. Make a note, an inventory, of how they had to trust in their waiting through 400 years of silence, or 9 months of pregnancy, or Elizabeth's years of barrenness, or the ride of the wise men, or Simeon and Anna interceding and seeking God. Did they get to see the baby? Yes, they did. The word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord provoking the praise of the Lord and a fresh participation in his purposes. Let me just close. How does Advent find you this season? How does this week find you? How does today find you? Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. As we close the service this morning, I'm not inviting you to a manger, but I do feel I want to invite you to a risen Christ. I've got some amazing news for you. You have a revelation the characters in the story didn't have. They all knew that God survived birth. You're sitting here this morning and you know he survived death. You know a Jesus who survived death. You come to a risen Christ. And I know there's at least one person here this morning who can identify with Zacharias. There's a need for renewal of faith and hope is gone. And it may be that you have got stuck in a place of bitterness in your own soul, maybe. Maybe less gracious than Elizabeth in dealing with unanswered prayer and in barrenness. Maybe there's a dumbness in your spiritual communication because, dear heart, although you've excused it many different ways, you've frankly chosen not to believe the word of the Lord and not to agree with his purposes. I may be talking to someone this morning like Joseph, and there's a call of the Lord in your life, and you've been sitting around for a long time waiting for some feelings to go along with it, and the word of the Lord is to obey without the feelings. But I want to tell you something, you obey, boy, will those feelings not ever come. I don't think Joseph was miserable when he held that little boy, do you? It's impossible to receive Jesus and obey him and respond to him and not be washed with his feelings. And maybe I'm talking to someone that is like the characters in the story, and you need to start accepting the reproach of the gospel and the shame of your gospel, even amongst your close family and friends. There needs to be a dying to your own reputation, and you need to give God time to look after you and trust his work in you, even though others don't understand it. There may be some of you like Mary, and I know I'm talking to more than one of you like Mary this morning, and you keep going on, excluding yourself from what God wants of you and to do through you. Don't put yourself outside the work of God based on your argument with what the Lord says you are. I may be talking to someone, you feel a bit like those shepherds. You feel on the outside. It may be because you're not a Christian. It may be you've never really committed your life to this Christ of the manger, the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the empty tomb. The invitation at the beginning of this Advent season to you is come on in and take a look. Come on to Jesus. Or it may be like some of those shepherds, it's just sheer rebellion and your own hardness of heart that keeps you away from the company of others or the church of God. You spend a lot of time around sheep, but you're not close to the Lamb of God. Or I may be talking to someone like the wise men, and you're all into the lighting effects, but you need to go beyond that and find the light that isn't Jesus. You're pursuing a lot of good things. I had a feeling in praying this morning that there was going to be somebody in church this morning who'd frankly just stopped at Herod's castle a little too long. And you need to get back on the road and pursue Christ and give your all to him and come back to a fresh place of worship. And you can trust him when you open the treasures of your heart to him. And so at the beginning of this Advent season, as we choose as a church to set these weeks aside to reflect on the ways of God and to be encouraged about who God chooses to use, that wouldn't be on our A-list, that's for sure. Let me urge you again, dear hearts, this morning, like them, despite the higgledy-piggledyness of our lives, hear the word of the Lord to you. The best thing to do is receive it and obey it. Don't run away from an experience of the Spirit of God. He loves to come upon. And when he comes upon you, the result is exactly the same as with Mary. Jesus. He reveals Jesus. And I urge you this Advent, make it your determination to mature in expressing the praise of God. Have a tongue loosed. And hear the word of the Lord to you again to invite you to participate in his work. And stop throwing your stained resume in his face and let him speak over you who you need to be this Advent season. I'm going to invite Steve and the team forward. We're just going to close with one song. Let's pray. Just stay seated and praying. Just stay seated. Father, we love your story. We love the stories your word gives us. We're amazed at the story of your son Jesus more than any other story. Quite frankly, Lord, again, as I come to this Advent season, it kind of shocks my soul again to consider who it was you would deign to take. And I thank you this morning, Lord, that your word to us is you're not ashamed of any of us. That you would walk out on the high street with us on your arm because you so love us. And we've got to confess to you, Lord, there must be times where you see something in us and our circumstances that we must have missed and others certainly missed. But Lord, we choose to respond to your word and to be receptive to your spirit. And we ask this Advent season for a fresh loosing of the tongue in proclamation of Jesus, in declaration of his will, in agreement with praise of the living God. And I ask you, oh, sweet Lord, give wings to the feet of each one of us to participate in your will. Come to us afresh. But Lord, may we come to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just want to invite you, just feel to do this morning, that as we close in our final worship, if you need to come to the altar rail to pray, if you want to come, it's not to a manger, it's to a risen Christ. I ask you to come and bow the knee. If you relate to any of those characters in that story and need a touch of the Lord this morning, just invite the elders and pastoral team to come and pray. If you see someone coming, come and pray. Let's share the love of Christ with one another. Bring all of who you are to all of Jesus this morning at the beginning of this Advent season. Let him come to you. Amen. And he is coming again. Amen. He is coming again. Let's get ready. Let's stand together. Just quietly come forward as we worship, if that applies to you.
All who are thirsty.